Book of Joshua tonight, chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, that is, their elders. Notice the word "and" is in italics, which means it's added by the translators, but it's not there in the original texts. This is the calling of the elders of Israel, the leaders. So he called for all Israel, that is, their elders, and their heads, judges, and officers, and said, "I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you," or on your behalf. "For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." Many years have passed since Joshua and the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River and entered into the land of destiny. It took them 7 years, as we have seen, to fight off the enemies that were inhabiting the land of Canaan at that time. After 7 years of armed conflict, they conquered the land. And then there was 13 years after that, in which the land was divvied up to the various tribes, and the various tribes began to take their territory and drive out, or tackle, if you would, the remnants of the enemies of Israel that were holed up or hiding away in the hills and there in the valleys. But the land was conquered. The land, we are told here, had been given rest for a long time. And now Joshua gathers together the leaders here in chapter 23, that is, the elders and the judges and the leaders of the nation, to give a final word of exhortation to them. In chapter 24, he'll call for the entire congregation. So first he meets with the leaders, and then he talks to the congregation in its entirety. He's old. He's 110 years of age at this time. So when he says, "I am old and stricken in age," he was old and stricken in age. You think you feel old today? Hey, he was 110 years of age, but he's still going strong. He's still going on with encouragements and exhortations, with instructions and inspirations. I like this. How many of you tonight are 110 or older? Would you raise your hand? Oh, hands go up all over. Joshua was 110 years of age, still fully engaged, radically involved in serving the Lord. What an example. What a model. That's the way it ought to be. You know, it's interesting when Cato, the Greek scholar, began to first learn Greek and write commentaries on the Greek language. That masterly scholar Cato didn't begin to learn Greek until he was 81. Now, if you've studied Greek, or perhaps Latin, it is not an easy language. And I studied Greek in college. I had 3 or 4 years of Greek. And man, it was tough. And I was 18, 19, and 20 at the time. And yet this guy, Cato, this scholar, he didn't even begin tackling the Greek language until he was 81 years of age. That amazes me. And then we have Tennyson, the poet, who wrote Crossing at the Bar, one of his most epic works. He wrote that at the age of 83. So many of the great works of art, both in poetry and in painting, actually, were done by people in their 80s and 90s, and even older than that. Ludovico wrote his classic memoirs. He wrote his memoirs and memoirs. Wrote them both. Amazing guy. Did them both. When he was 115 years of age. And that work goes down as a classic that is still read and looked at to this day. 115. Now you have authors and scholars and poets and painters. But to me, I think the classic example for you, for me, for us, of a guy that just continued on as the years passed by was a man whose name most of you recognize. Jonathan Wesley. John Wesley. The circuit riding preacher who traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, going from town to town, village to village, preaching the gospel. He wrote 400 books, preached 40,000 messages, traveled 250,000 miles, and became a self-taught scholar in 10 different languages. That amazes me. But if you've looked at his journals, and many of you have read excerpts or been exposed to somewhere along the line, the journals of John Wesley, it's amazing to read some of his entries, because when he got to be the age of 81, he was very angry, and he wrote this in his journal, because he could only read for 15 hours at one sitting without his eyes starting to bother him. Can you imagine that? I mean, after 15 minutes, most of us are going, you know, man, 15 hours at one sitting. And he was writing in his journal, I'm angry that I can only do 15 hours and then my eyes just give out. At the age of 86, he wrote in his journal that he was upset because he had to cut back to 2 sermons a day. Now, those aren't canned raps. Those were fresh works. And at 86, he was still doing 2 a day. And yet he was upset that that's all he could do. And then when he was 88, he complained in his journal that he had a tendency to find himself occasionally sleeping in till 5:30 in the morning. And it bothered him. He just was upset with himself, you know. I'm sleeping in till 5:30 in the morning. Amazing. This guy, John Wesley, he had a passion in his heart because there was a calling on his life to do what? To share the good news, to tell people about Jesus Christ, to see folks make it to heaven, to watch people do better in their walk with him. And it burned in his soul like fire. And he kept on going and going and going in a way that blows my mind. Joshua is that kind of guy. 110, still going strong. Moses, you know, he didn't even start his public ministry until he was 80. And yet today we have this tendency to say, well, you know, I'm 36 now and I guess I'm just about through. You know, or I'm 41 and there's not much more left for me to do. Better start thinking about wrapping it up and winding down and kicking back. Be careful of that mentality. I believe God wants you to finish the race with a burst of energy, breaking the tape. I believe that God wants to use me and use you until the day that He calls us home. I believe there's things for you to do tonight, no matter how old you are, no matter how late of a start you've had. The scriptures indicate over and over that God has a plan, a grand plan for men and for women who are in the later years, the winter seasons. The Minnesota Medical Association some years ago, came out with an interesting article that talked about aging. And this article essentially stated that a person can be old when they're 20, or they can be young when they're 80. And people age. Sometimes people that are 50 look like they're 90 and act like they're 140. You know, aging is an interesting thing. And the Minnesota Medical Association said you can be old when you're 20 or you can be young when you're 80, but you're genuinely old at any age if, and then it listed six things that I want to run by you real quick. You're genuinely old if, first of all, you feel old. When you wake up, when I go through a day and say, oh boy, I better go see the doctor, I need some tonic or whatever, I think that that can have an effect on me, an effect on you, an effect on us, quite frankly. And this report, a serious medical report, said you are old genuinely if, number one, you feel old. Number two, if you feel you have learned enough. Well, I know enough. Why should I bother, you know, learning that or going there? I've learned enough. I've been through Joshua before, 20 years ago. I know it, you see. So if you feel old, if you feel you have learned enough, number three, if you say, I'm too old to do that, then you're genuinely old, whether you're 20 or 80 or whatever your age might be. Or number four, if tomorrow holds no promise, that is, if you look at tomorrow and say, I'm dreading it. Or if you take no interest in the activities of youth. When you're no longer interested in kids or young people, it's an indication, according to these guys, that you're genuinely old, no matter what your age might be. Number six, if you'd rather talk than listen. Uh-oh. Ouch. Number seven, if you long for the good old days, feeling that those were better days. And I found that interesting that that medical group there in Minnesota said these are characteristics of what happens psychologically. No matter what age you are chronologically, you're getting old. If you feel like you've learned enough, if you feel like you're old, if you no longer are interested in youth, if tomorrow holds no promise, if you say, I'm too old to do that, if you long for the good old days. Interesting. Joshua wasn't that way. To the very end, he is ministering, he is teaching, he is exhorting, he is inspiring. And I love that about Joshua. I'm impressed with him. I really, truly am. The more I study his life, the more I appreciate this man and look forward to seeing him in heaven. So he says, I'm old. It's true, I'm 110. But I've got things for you to think through. He calls these leaders together. I've got things for you to be aware of. He says, you have seen, verse 3, all that the Lord your God hath done for you. It is the Lord your God that fought on behalf of you. When people get old, there can be this tendency to want applause or approval, credit or recognition. That can be a tendency, a danger of growing older. Well, where's my gold watch? See? Where's my dinner that would honor me and reflect on all the great things I've done or accomplished in my 21 years of life or whatever it is? There can be this tendency as we get older to say, why don't people recognize how much I've done or how great I am? In China, you know, they don't give gold watches in China when their people retire. The Communist Party will not give watches away to their officials that retire. They're much more practical, much more pragmatic. When a person in China retires from the Communist Party bureaucracy, the Communist Party gives to them not a gold watch, but a wooden casket. Very practical. I mean, you know, they give a casket to the person. That's your retirement gift, you see. Anyway, a lot of times we say, well, where's my retirement party and where's my acknowledgement and where's my appreciation? Again, Joshua is bigger than that. A man that I hope that God would grace me to become as the years go on. He says, look, you know what's happened. And it's been the Lord who has given you the victory, not me, Joshua said. It's not my military strategy or my great abilities or my ingenuity. It's not of that at all. It's none of that at all. It is strictly this. He says, you have seen all that the Lord your God, verse 3, hath done. It's the Lord that fought for you. What a wonderful thing, because this Joshua, of course, is a picture of our Joshua, who? Jesus, exactly. Remember what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father. And the amazing thing about our Joshua, Jesus, is whenever he did a miracle, every time he did something marvelous and miraculous, without exception, it says the people saw what he did and they glorified God in heaven. He was able to minister in such a way that what he did, as spectacular as it might be, the attention and the honor and the glory was going to the Father. And that's what this Joshua is picturing. He says, look, what's happened? The blessings that have come your way, it's because, not me, Joshua would say, but because of your Father, the Lord that fought for you and has done this on behalf of you. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, in this addressing of the leaders, he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even to the great sea westward. That is the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. I like verse 5. Joshua says, consider what the Lord has done and know there's still more he's going to do. He shall expel, verse 5, that is the remaining peoples, the enemies that are hiding away, that are still holding on to various little territorial regions. The armies have been defeated, but there's still pockets of resistance. But here, Joshua says, the Lord is going to expel, but, notice verse 5 goes on to say, you're to possess. I have this underlined, he shall expel, and I also have underlined, and you shall possess. That's the key. God will do his part, but you've got to do your part. He shall expel, but you got to possess. Like in this area of God's work and our work, the cooperation, the partnering that we've talked about in the area, because we've been addressing it in this book of Joshua, the Spirit-filled life. And example is speaking in tongues. Been getting some questions of late on that once again. And people say, well, I'm open and I've been waiting. And I say, wait a minute. He shall do his part, but you've got to do your part. It says in the book of Acts that they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke as the Spirit gave promptings. That's the key. They had to speak. They were prompted, but then they had to do their part and speak as the Spirit gave them promptings. In spiritual life, if a person doesn't understand that, they'll never move in to all of the land that God has for him or for her or for them. You can sit there hour after hour, day after day and say, well, I'm open to speaking in tongues. If God wants to somehow move my tongue, it won't work that way. Any more than I would say, well, I'm open to praying in English if he wants to make me. It's not going to happen. When I begin to pray in English, the Lord then begins to meet me and inspire and stir and lead. Paul says, I will pray with understanding and I will pray with the Spirit also, you see. In this area of spiritual life, God will do, but you have to cooperate too. And that's what Joshua is saying. He shall expel, but you shall possess. God will do his part, but you've got to do your part. And that's true in any arena or any aspect of spiritual life. How much more God wants to do for me and with me and through me and in me. But I've got to do my part, you see. I can't just sit passively. And that's what Joshua is saying. God's going to expel them, but you've got to possess then that territory. Be ye therefore, verse 6, very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that you come not among these nations, the heathens, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name, of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them, but cleave, verse 8, to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you, verse 10, shall chase 1,000. I like that. That's a great scripture. God's with you, so you and God, just the two of you, can chase 1,000 of the enemy. You and God are a majority, is what Joshua is saying. The Lord your God, verse 10 goes on to say, He it is that fights for you as He's promised you. So take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty, verse 13, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Behold, verse 14, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one good thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you've gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord hath given you. I like this man, Joshua. He tells it like it is. God has blessed you, he says. He's fought for you. He's going to be with you. He's got great things ahead of you, but know this. He's talking to leaders here, to mature men. But know this, if you go back, if you choose to go back, if that's what you decide to do, backtrack, go back, pull away, you need to understand that there's going to be some serious and sad repercussions. You're going to have real problems. A couple things to note here. The possibility of going back, number one. The possibility of going back. How could it be? How could it be that people that have seen the blessings of God and marched into the promised land, which pictures, illustrates, depicts the spirit-filled life, here they are, been given a grand land, successful and fruitful. God has been with them. But Joshua says to those leaders, careful. Know for a certainty that you are going to go through some real difficulties if you go back. if you go back. I'll never forget my pastor who gave that sermon when I was just a little guy, 3 years of age, one Sunday night, as I was sitting there in the pew. The little church there in Willow Glen, California was hot that summer night. No air conditioning in those days, not in that church. And he was teaching a sermon that I remember perfectly. Normally, my custom was to lay down on the pew and go to sleep during Sunday night meetings. But this night, he was talking about the devil, and he was talking about hell, and how Satan, the devil, had a stopwatch in his hand and saw the time ticking away and knew that his hour was come. He knew that his time was up. So he was grabbing for every man, woman, girl, or boy to grab them and take them in his hand and pull them into hell with him forever. And I sat there and listened to that. It was a hot night. Sweat was rolling down my face. It really was. It was one of those hot summer evenings, and I just was riveted. And he gave an invitation. And my mom and dad were next to me. I didn't even look at them. I just stood up and ran down the aisle. And I got saved that night. I truly, really was saved that night. It's a very vivid memory, very wonderful, real moment that God met me. I just knew I didn't want the devil to grab me. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be in heaven, you know, and the Lord used that and met me and saved my soul in a very real way. And by the way, if you have kids that are 3, 4, 5, whatever, understand this. They have a perception of the Lord that maybe you don't. Because kids, there's just something that's unique in those years and those ages in which the cynicism and skepticism and bitterness and all the rest isn't there in the same way it is when you're old, when you're 20 or 30 or whatever age we might be. And the Lord really met me the next Sunday morning. I was in church. My folks normally sat in the middle, on the side section middle, and I went down and sat in the front row by myself. I went right down to the front row, and I sat there with my Bible that I couldn't read, but nonetheless I had it in my hand, and I sat there. And pastor was in the middle of his message, and he stopped. He walked down the steps and grabbed me and brought me up to the platform and set me on the pulpit. I'll never forget this. And I sat there, and he had me face the congregation. I was sitting on the pulpit. There must have been 40, 50,000 people out there. I'm not sure. It seemed that way to me. It really did. I mean, there was probably 120 folks or what have you, but it seemed like 50,000 to me. And he talked about what happened to me the previous night, the previous Sunday night, when I came forward, and how he prayed with me and all the rest. And he really just, I sat there and he said, and the Lord is going to use this young man, you know, and all of that. Put me back down again. I went and sat in the front row where I would from then on sit. And it was a wonderful thing. And I can recall, oh my goodness, this guy, he was not necessarily a scholar, a biblical scholar, but man, he could really preach a sermon. One time, shortly thereafter, he brought in a birdcage with a little sparrow that he had been nurturing back to health. That kind of went down in his backyard, and he was kind of nurturing the sparrow back to health. And he gave this message on that song, "His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me." And the bird was singing away, and great message, you know, all that stuff. And great, great guy. Went from there, from the church at Willow Glen, Calvary Temple, went on from there to become quite active in the college scene, and did then become quite scholarly as time went on, picked up some extra educational degrees, and ultimately became the president of a fairly well-known Bible college in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And just serving the Lord. And I love this man. At 68, he left his family, walked away. He was the chancellor of the Bible college, well known in the denomination at that time, a tender man, a guy that influenced so many of us in such a wonderful way. At the age of 68, he just ran off. Took off with a gal and ran away from his family, and that was it. And, you know, I ponder that. At 68, he's almost done. I mean, or how much longer does... Well, I don't mean that way, but... I don't mean that. I'm saying he's come so far. I really don't mean the way that came out. But you think, Lord, how could that be? How could that be? And then I realize, yes, it can be. Because we're involved in a war. We are attacked constantly by a very real adversary, a roaring lion, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And it can happen at any time. You might be 28, you might be 48, you might be 68, or you might be 88. You're not home free. Not until you get to heaven. Never forget that. You're not home free. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord, or how deep your love is for Him, or how broad your knowledge is about Him. There is a war going on. It's a real war. And Joshua here is telling these leaders, the elders, men of maturity, this is what's going to happen. You've seen God bless you. You know how good He's been to you. But if you choose to go back, this is what's going to happen to you. What will happen? Well, after discussing the possibility of going back, he talks about the problems with going back. Defeat, verse 13. Know for a certainty, the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. You're going to be defeated. And not only defeated, but you're going to be discomforted. These enemies, verse 13, shall be scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. You're going to have defeat and you're going to have discomfort. Listen, if I decide, if you decide, if we decide to backslide, know this. It is going to be painful, big time. It will be like thorns in your eyes and scourges in your sides. I can't help but think of the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. Thorns. There in his eyes, the crown of thorns going around his head. Scourges on his back and on his sides, and the spear thrust through his side. And we see when we look at Jesus on the cross, that's what sin does. It wasn't his sin, it was mine. It's what sin, it's what backsliding, it's what disobedience will do. Can I ask you honestly, are you contemplating backsliding? Some in here are. You're flirting with the idea. You're already kind of looking around and saying, this might be an option for me. Maybe I can pull back or go there. Whatever the case might be. Know this. What you see, what we see happening to Jesus on the cross is going to happen to you. It's going to crucify you. And Joshua, Jesus, if you would, loves me and loves you and loves us enough to say, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the land. And I think of Jesus, thorns in his eyes and scourges in his sides as he was raised off the land and he was suspended on the cross. And I realize that's what's going to happen, and that's what does happen. It's very ugly. John, we know that. I know you know it. But I need to be reminded of this tonight. And so do you. Because this is in the Word. Talking to mature people like you. Saying, This is what's going to happen. Defeat, discomfort, and disgrace. Verse 16, the third thing that we see will happen to those that choose to turn away, to go back, that they shall be taken off the good land, verse 16, last phrase says, which he has given to you. And they were disgraced in that way. Taken out of the land. When? 722 BC, when they turned away from the Lord and worshipped other gods, the Assyrians came and took off their clothes, not the Assyrians' clothing, the people of Israel. They were forced to be naked, disgraced, with hooks in their jaws, literally fish hooks in their jaws. The Assyrians cruelly tied one person to the next in long lines with hooks in their jaws, just like the prophets said would happen. And they were marched nakedly with hooks in their jaws through the desert back up to Assyria. The 10 tribes in 722, disgraced. Later on in 586, the Babylonians came down and dealt with the tribe of Judah and burned the temple and destroyed the city and carried those Jews down in Judah away into captivity. Later on in 165 BC, the madman Antiochus Epiphanes makes his way and disgraces the people. Humiliates them, going so far, to make a long story short, of taking a pig and slaughtering the pig, an unclean animal, in the Jewish temple and smearing pig blood in the Holy of Holies. Disgrace. And the Romans in AD 70 destroyed the second temple. The city was burned with fire, and the Jews were told by Hadrian in 130 AD, Hadrian said, if any two Jews are talking together in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem, they will be executed. And on it goes into Europe. During the time of the Black Plagues, the Jews were blamed for the Black Plague because they weren't being infected at the same rate as other Europeans were. Why? Because they were following kosher laws, the rules of Moses, and they were kept healthy because of that. But they didn't understand that was why. The Europeans said, you guys are not getting sick like we are because you're the devil. The Inquisition there in Spain, many of you know the story, the racks, the stretching, the burning, the torturing of Jews by the tens of thousands in Spain during the Spanish Inquisition, going on and on until finally you come to Auschwitz and Treblinka, the Holocaust of Nazi Germany. Disgrace. Joshua says, if you choose to go back and serve other gods, this is what you can count on. Defeat, discomfort, and disgrace. It applies to me, to you tonight. What can we do? Three things I want you to jot down or be aware of or think through. Three things here. First of all, in this text, here's what I can do to keep from being defeated and discomforted and disgraced. Verse 6, obedience to the word. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Obedience to the word. Make sure that you are in the word. I don't care if you're 110. I don't care if you've gone here for 40 years. Well, not 40, because we're only 25 years old. I don't care if you've been here for 25 years. Whatever it is, I don't care. Listen to me. The priority of your life, if you do not want to be disgraced and discomforted and defeated, I've got to be keeping in the word constantly. That's got to be the priority of your life. You're saying, John, you're preaching. You bet. Because it's not about me having you sit here tonight. It's about you doing well all the days of your life. Keep in the word. Satan will say, you're too old. You're tired. The music's too loud. The seats are too hard. John talks too long. Those things all may be true. At least one of them is, that's for sure. then do whatever you have to do, but find somewhere where you can be consistently taught in the Word and say, I'm locking into this until the day I go into the grave. I'm going to be keeping the Word. Because even at 115, I can be vulnerable to going back where I ought not to go back to. First of all, he says, keep in the Word. Be courageous. Keep the Word. Stay there. Number two, not only obedience to the Word, but separation from the world. Verse 7. Don't hang around those nations. Don't mention their gods. Don't be aware of the names of their gods. Don't become experts in those gods. Don't go to the hall where the demons are dancing. Paul the Apostle says, concerning evil, you ought to be naive. It is not a good thing to say, yeah, I know all the latest stuff about the latest R-rated movies and all the rap songs and all the rest. You know, you ought to be naive about that. See? Don't even mention their gods. Don't go there. Be obedient to the Word. Be separated from the world, you see. Be as far from that stuff as you can be. The Word of God says to you, Paul exhorts you and me, concerning evil, be naive, is the literal rendering. Be ignorant. Be naive. Don't be one that's up on the latest stuff. That's nothing to be proud of. We should be happy if we're not up on the latest stuff. If you can say with a lot of us tonight, you know, we haven't even really seen the hot TV shows. Good for you. The new shows are coming out. They've already announced their schedule for the fall season. They call it the fall season for a reason. Yeah, I know all the guys on Friends. I've never seen Friends. You know, don't go down those roads. You know, and I'm not trying to pick on your favorite TV show. I'm just saying, you don't need to do that stuff. You know, you just can say, I'm not going to mention their gods. I'm not going to go down those roads. You see, that's the wisest way to be for sure. So, keep in the Word, obedience to the Word, separation from the world. Number three, and this is a real key, affection for the Lord. Verse 11, take good heed that you love the Lord your God. Love God. How do you love God? How do you do that? Spend time with Him. It's real simple. If you spend time with the Lord tomorrow morning, and you start your day or spend time during the day with the Lord, you will become intrigued by Him, infatuated with Him. You'll experience a real intimacy in Him. It's about time. It really is. I have concluded in my own walk, in my own understanding of the Lord, it really boils down to that. It's about time. It's all about time. Logging in time in the presence of the Lord. If you spend 5 minutes every third day with your wife, what kind of marriage will you have? If you spend 10 minutes every fifth day with your girlfriend or boyfriend, if you're dating somebody here today, what kind of relationship will you have? Relationships are fostered through spending significant time with that significant other. To really spending time. Again, I'm not talking about a legalistic, pharisaical kind of scheduling. I'm talking about saying, you know, I have a half hour open here, or 20 minutes, or an hour and a half. I don't need to necessarily watch that show or do that thing. Maybe I'll just go for a walk with my Bible and talk to my lover. And when I do, when you do, it's amazing what happens. You fall in love with him. I absolutely know this to be so. The way to love God is to spend time with him. Because he's lovely. The things he'll whisper in your ear, the things he'll speak into your heart, the way the word will come alive, it's an amazing thing. Take time. Love God. Those are the ways to keep from backsliding, which would bring you disgrace. Very quickly, a couple of comments in chapter 24. We're going to race through. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now he gathers the whole nation. He gathers everybody. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood," that is the Euphrates River. "Your fathers, your ancestors, before Abraham and Terah, his dad, left Ur of the Chaldees to begin to come to a new land and become a new nation. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor. They served other gods. They served the moon god." Actually, Allah. "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed. And I gave him Isaac, and I gave to Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave to Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but to Jacob and his children they went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. Afterwards I brought you out," verse 6, "out from Egypt. You came to the Red Sea. The Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen. When they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you have dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak," remember Balak, the guy that hired Balaam, the guy with the donkey, the talking donkey, you know the story. "Balak arose and warred against Israel and called for Balaam to curse you. But I would not," the Lord says, verse 10, "hearken to Balaam. So he blessed you. I delivered you out of his hand. You went over Jericho," or over Jordan, "pardon me, and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites. I delivered them into your hand." Verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you," the Lord says, "which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow." In other words, I protected you from a mad prophet, Balaam, that wanted to curse you. I sent hornets before you to clean out the enemy, that you wouldn't have to even battle them with your own sword or bow that day, the Lord would say. I've done these things for you. I rescued you from Egypt. I called your fathers from the land of the Chaldees on the other side of the river, the flood. I've blessed you. I've blessed you. I've blessed you. And now," he says, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you now eat from. I've blessed you. You didn't deserve it or really do anything for it. I just blessed you." I was in the Hamptons last week in New York. Fanciest place I've ever been in my life. Back there, I was sharing at a prophecy retreat. And we were staying at a home there. Tammy and I were staying at a house there at Bridgehampton. The houses there make the fancy houses here in East Medford or Jacksonville, the hills, look like dumps. I mean, these houses are one room. One house that we were close to had 64 bedrooms, and they're on huge acreage. And you know, it's Barbara Streisand and Billy Joel and all those people have their house in the Hamptons. And I've read about that over the years, but have never really been there. And just the wealth and the opulence and all of that is something I've never personally seen in that kind of way before. And I was there, walking along a little boardwalk area and looking out at the beach on one side, there in the Hamptons, Long Island, and up at all these houses on the other side that were massive. I mean, just massive homes. I mean, I can't explain to you how big they are. And, you know, I was thinking, Lord, you are so awesome. You have given these people homes like that. And they don't even, probably most of them, know you and don't realize it's from you, but every good and perfect gift comes from your hand. And you've just blessed them. And they don't even necessarily acknowledge it and don't understand that it's from you. But you just bless everybody. You just let your blessings flow upon the just and the unjust. And you bless me, Lord, because I've got a wonderful home in Jacksonville. And I've got a beautiful bride. And I've got healthy kids that love God. And I've got a huge mansion on a mountaintop with servants' quarters all around. And you know. But you know, I was really praising God. I was really worshiping the Lord in my own heart, you know, with words and all the rest, because, Lord, you're just good to people. People that don't even care or understand, but you just are good to everybody in one way or another. It's just awesome, Lord, how generous you are. And for those folks that in those wonderful homes that never do open their heart to you, that's all they're going to have. So let them have the 64 rooms and the manicured acres and the duck ponds and the servants and all the rest, because those things are going to make, well, where we're going is going to make that look like a dump in comparison. See, we're going somewhere grand. So more than saying, well, how come this guy has all that? And how come these folks have all those things? Just to say, Lord, you bless people, and that's wonderful. And you blessed me, and the best blessings are yet to come. And that's what he's saying here. I've given you a land that you didn't labor for, verse 13, and cities that you didn't build to dwell in, and olive yards and vineyards which you didn't plant. It's not your work. You didn't do it. You just get to come and enjoy and glean from and be blessed by. See? So, in light of that, verse 14, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the Euphrates, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well then choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. If you weren't here on Sunday, get that tape. If you're a man, I dare you. You need to. Every male needs to get that tape. Every male in this congregation needs to go through that study on Sunday. And I say that emphatically because it's important. It's really important. Joshua, at 110, a man's man, says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Important stuff. Please do get the tape or go online and get it free, but get it somehow. It's important, you see. And the people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord. He is our God. And watch this next phrase. And Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord. For He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor sins. This is classic. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says with certainty, expectancy, and all the rest. You decide who you want to serve. We want to serve the Lord too. No, you guys can't. I mean, he gives this great speech. This is a powerful proclamation from the lips of Joshua. He says, man, you choose. Look what God has done for you. Look how good He's been to you. And as for me, me and my house, we know what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord full on. And they said, we are too. No, you're not. You can't. Why? Because Joshua knew that it was idle talk. And I use that word idol in two ways. As we shall see, he knew that the people, while they were saying, yeah, they had idols in their tents and idols in their homes. He knew that. He knew that they were talking the talk, but not going to walk the walk. He knew that they would say, yeah, we love God and hip, hip, hooray for the Lord today. But in reality, when they went back to their tents, the same idols would be there waiting for them. He knew that. He says, you can't. You cannot serve the Lord your God. He will not forgive your transgressions, your sins. Idol talk. I need to say something here because it's very, very important. Really important. Idols. As we shall see quickly reading through the remaining few verses of this section. Idols. They had already begun to worship idols. They already had been hiding away idols. Given over to idols. The multi-breasted Ashtaroth that spoke of sensuality and sexual pleasure. Baal that spoke of intellect. Mammon that spoke of money. They had already begun to collect these little idols that were symbols of philosophies, hedonism, intellectualism, materialism. They were already sucked in. They had already begun to move in those directions. Joshua knew that. When a person is given to an idol, listen very carefully. The book of Ezekiel says this, and this answers a question that I think many of us often have. In Ezekiel chapter 14, the Lord declares this concerning idols. Certain of the elders came to me. Just listen and jot it down if you're not already real close to it. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart. They've put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These people have idols in their hearts. They have idols in their souls. Should I be inquired? Therefore speak to them, thus saith the Lord. Every man of Israel that sets up an idol in his heart and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Listen carefully, folks. Because you'll talk to people that will say, well, God's just given me a piece about having an affair. I've prayed about leaving my husband or my wife. I've really prayed about that it's okay that I have this cable channel pumped into my house. It's all right. I have a peace about it. And you know, I've often been baffled. How could it be that a person can look you in the eye or look me in the eye and say, well, God has told me, I've really been praying. And God has told me that I don't have to do this or I can commit that or go there. And you know, it's exactly contrary to the word. Listen, Ezekiel says this. If there's an idol in your heart and you seek the Lord, you're going to hear the voice of your idol and think it's the voice of God. That's scary stuff. It's frightening. It sends a cold chill down my spine just telling you, because we're dealing with issues right now in the Applegate Fellowship where people are looking us in the eye and saying, well, I have a piece about this. And we say, but the scriptures declare, God says, well, I don't know about that. You're judging me, but I have a peace in my heart. And I've prayed. And I've heard God's voice. No, you've heard the voice of your idol, and you think it's God's voice. You've allowed an idol to be erected in your soul. You've allowed an idol to be set up in your heart. And in sincerity, you think I'm obeying the leading of God. In reality, God says, if an idol is set up in a man's heart, in a woman's heart, and they inquire of me, they're going to hear the voice of their idol, and they're going to think that it is me, but it's not. Well, you say, that's cruel, that's mean, that's harsh. God is saying, you stay away from idols. because they're demonic. Well, I don't have any idols in my house. I'm not talking about statues. I'm talking about passions. I'm talking about stuff that's compromising. I'm talking about tinkering with or flirting with or getting involved with stuff that you know is not right. It'll lie to you and you'll think that you're in God's will and you're deceived and you'll be disgraced. You'll be carried away into a foreign country with a hook in your jaw with, as the Bible declares, your buttocks bared. Humiliated. Exposed. But I thought I heard God's voice. No. God declares if you allow that idol to be in your heart, that's the voice you're going to hear when you're seeking wisdom, and you'll be deceived, sadly. So what should you do? You destroy the idol. You don't allow the idol to be enthroned. You don't mess with that. Because if you do, you're going to get all mixed up. And you'll be telling some sister, some brother, some pastor, some elder, somewhere, sometime, somehow, well, I just, bro, have a piece about this, and I feel God's telling me that it's okay. But the scriptures say, well, I don't know about that. I've sought God, and He's given me the green light on this. Be very careful about that. That's why Joshua said, you can't serve God. Oh, yeah, we'll serve God. No, you can't. Well, you gave us this challenge, choose you this day. We choose the Lord. No, you're not really. Because you have idols back in your home. And you're going to get all deceived, tangled up. Can't do it. If you forsake, verse 20, the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after He has done all these good things for you. Isn't that amazing? You're going to get hurt. He's blessed you. But if you turn to these other gods, you're going to be hurt badly. Nay, they said. Nay, we're not horsing around. Nay, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua verse 22 said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. We are witnesses. Well then, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you. Okay. Then put away those strange gods. If you're making your choice, okay. But you put away the strange gods and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. Okay, all right, you've been heard. You've promised to put away the strange gods. It's not just talk here in the congregation. It's the walk in your own private situation. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it, the stone, has heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. What, a stone being a witness? What did Jesus say? If you have My disciples pipe down, then even these what? Stones will cry out and be a witness, you see. The ultimate witness is the stone that was rolled away from the tomb that day. The stone that was rolled away by a tree, just like this stone is by a tree. Verse 26, that stone that was rolled away from the grave that day was by the cross of Calvary. If you go to Israel with us, it's amazing. You have Calvary, the place of the skull, and then right below is the place where He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And there you have the tree, and there you have the stone, and here too in our story as well. It's a witness. This is the reality, the stone, the tree. It's a witness. And He let the people depart. It came to pass after these things, verse 29, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. He's going strong till the day that he goes home. I like that. Well, John, you've talked about getting older and staying young and all the rest. How does that work out? I feel at 20 or 30, you say, like I'm already kind of over the hill and headed downhill real fast. What can I do today? One thing. Listen. Listen, you that feel old and decrepit and weakened and fatigued and weary and tired. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's all getting back to that simple, basic deal. When you're old and tired, here is the fallacy. Here's the danger. Here's the enigma, the mystery. Well, I just feel like a kind of getting old and tired, so I just won't wait on the Lord. I go to church or be at the prayer meeting or take time for devotions because I'm getting tired and I just feel weary. And hey, man, bad decision, bad choice. When you feel weary, here's the mystery. That's the time more than ever to wait on the Lord, to learn about Him, spend time with Him. And as I do, I'll mount up with wings of eagles, and so will you. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. And when fatigue sets in, listen, dear brother, when fatigue sets in to the soul of a man, it's indicative always that there is a lack of waiting on the Lord. Because the promise of God's word is, if you wait on me, you'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings of eagles. You'll run and not be weary. Your walk, you'll not faint. Joshua, 110 years of age, going strong till the end. They buried him there at Timnath, verse 30, Sarah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, remember Joseph? Joseph, who died down in Egypt, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob, one of which was Joseph, the guy that became prime minister who died there in Egypt, who said, when I die and when you go back to the promised land, take my bones. I want to be buried there. Not here in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. I want to be in the land of destiny. Even when I'm dead, bring my bones. By the way, for you that are not too far away from that day, I do think that this is interesting because oftentimes people say, well, John, what do you think about cremation? I used to say years ago, well, cremation basically does, you know, in 60 seconds or whatever it is, what time will do in, you know, 60 years or whatever it might be. It just speeds up the process. And that's true to a certain degree, but I understand from this scripture, from others like it, it was an act of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22 talks about this story, how by faith Joseph said, take my bones back to the promised land. And years had passed. 400 plus years had gone by, but he wanted his bones in that place. Why? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The enemies of Israel always burned the temple. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and right now, Yasser Arafat and his group trying to destroy and burn and take away any memory of the temple, you see. And I, since people ask, and because I think it's an interesting point, I personally would not choose to have me or my loved ones cremated. Now, if they have been, or if they are to be, they're still going to be in heaven. And when the resurrection happens, you know, God's not going to say, oh no, now what do I do? I mean, man. I mean, believe me, it's not a problem for God. I don't care how far the ashes are scattered. But But I do say this. It's interesting that this body of mine, this old body of mine, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I don't feel personally comfortable, personally, in saying, burn it. Because that's what the enemies of Israel did to the temple there at Jerusalem, every chance and opportunity they had. And Joseph said, I want my bones. I want my bones. I want them to be in that land. And so they were brought back that day. And they were taken there to a place in Shechem, verse 32 says, and buried there. And then Eliezer, verse 33, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him too in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Wait on the Lord. Listen. Keep in the Word. Stay away from the world and fall in love with the Lord. And you won't, and I won't, and we won't go back where there is defeat and discomfort and disgrace. Joshua, this book that deals with Jesus, ends with that strong exhortative word for a reason. Listen to me very carefully as we go our way this evening. Whenever our Joshua gives us a warning, it's because we need to be warned. Do you understand that? Amen. Warnings are never given just, oh well, whatever. God always warns me for a reason. And if you've been around the family here for very long, you know something. As we go through the Bible, wherever we are is where we are. And it would do you well and me well and us well to say, got it. Strong, strong words. Important stuff. I better be alert. And I better beware. And be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just like they heard the word of Joshua and responded, so too may we hear the word of our Joshua and respond to and put away every and any idol that is in our homes or in our hearts and say, no more. That's it. I've been warned tonight. They had idols in their homes. And Joshua said, you can't serve the Lord with those idols there. Destroy them. They chose to do that. And they would be blessed, at least that group, that generation. May God help me and you to do the same tonight. Lord, give us wisdom.